I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. And we continue with the study of the Word of God from the book of 1 Corinthians. And this morning, we come to the passage on the Lord's Supper. So I'll talk about the Lord's Supper this morning. And my topic is, In Remembrance of My Lord and Savior. And I speak from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 to 30. Now, my subject is In Remembrance of My Lord and Savior. When we moved out from our first apartment in Singapore years ago, this neighbor of us who was very friendly to us gave us a parting gift, a farewell gift. It was a coffee drip percolator. Now, what he didn't know at that time was that I had not acquired a taste for coffee yet. So he gave me, and he said this to me. He said, when you drink from this percolator, I hope you remember me. So I took the percolator, and then we moved to the new place, and we drank from this percolator for a while, for a few times. Now, because I was not a coffee drinker at that time, I kept the percolator away. You will ask me today where that percolator is. I really can't tell you. But over the years, what happened was this friend became a long-lost friend. Actually, I had quite forgotten him. I hardly remember him. Yes. Then it might just be a case of out of sight, out of mind. But can you imagine a situation today of my, say, still drinking from this percolator? Now, I dare say that if I were drinking from this percolator that he gave me years ago, I might remember him. I would be more inclined to remember this friend of mine who gave me the percolator years ago. But as I said, the percolator, I do not know where it is now. So I hardly ever think of this friend. And I really have quite forgotten him. Now the Lord knows exactly how forgetful and how ungrateful we can be. And so, the Lord in the Old Testament instituted memorial feasts or memorial, raised up memorial stones. He instructed the children of Israel to raise up memorial stones so that the children of Israel would remember his goodness and his kindness and his mercies towards them. Now, for example, when the children of Israel, after they crossed the River Jordan over dry land, the Lord instructed the children of Israel, who were led by Joshua at that time, to raise up memorial stones. So 12 stones were picked up from the riverbed of the River Jordan, and this memorial was raised at this place known as Gilgal. God's instruction to them was this: when you look at these stones, and when your subsequent generations look at these stones, these memorial stones, you will remember me. You will remember my goodness and my kindness and my mercies towards you. Now, then the Lord also instructed the children of Israel to celebrate certain feasts. He instituted religious feasts for them to observe. Again, to enable them to remember the goodness and the mercies of the Lord towards them, of the Lord towards them. So the Lord instituted the Passover feast for them to commemorate. Now the Passover feast was celebrated for this purpose. Remember, on the last night on which the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt, the Lord slew all the firstborn males in the homes of the Egyptians. That was the last plague that he was inflicting upon the Egyptians. But in the homes of the children of Israel, all the firstborn males were spared. Because in these homes, what the people did was, they had sprinkled the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorframe. And when the Lord walked past these homes, he passed over them. And he spared all the firstborn males of the children of Israel because of the blood of the lamb. And so the children of Israel were to observe this feast, the feast of the Passover annually. And every time they celebrated this feast, they will remember God's mercies and God's goodness towards them in the land of Egypt, in delivering them from the slavery of Egypt. And then at the same time, when they celebrated this feast, they were also to, by faith, look forward to the day when God would provide for himself a Passover lamb to save them from their sins. So they were to do that. So that was the purpose of the Passover feast, to help them to remember God's kindness and goodness and mercies towards them. Now he knows how forgetful we are. And so he instituted the Lord's Supper for us to commemorate, for us to celebrate. And this is to help us to remember him, to remember his mercies, remember his goodness towards us. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 to 25, I read these verses for you. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do what? In remembrance of me." Then verse 25. "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." So you see, they were to celebrate this feast in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the Lord's Supper? That's what we want to consider first of all. And then how should we partake of this Lord's Supper? And in the course of talking about how we should be partaking this Lord's Supper, I will also talk about the consequence of not partaking of this Lord's Supper worthily. Now first of all, what's the Lord's Supper? Now the Lord's Supper is one of two sacraments instituted by the Lord. Now the other sacrament is the sacrament of baptism. So we observe only two sacraments, the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Now you might ask, what is meant by a sacrament? Now sacrament simply means something very sacred. Now if you look into the dictionary, you will see that the word sacrament means a religious rite, a religious rite. But actually, if you look into the Word of God, and if you study the Westminster Confession, you will understand that a sacrament simply means a sign or a seal, a sign or seal of the covenant of grace given by the one true living God. Now, I will not talk about the covenant of grace because it's a big subject, but for our purpose this morning, just remember that the Lord's Supper is really a sign and a seal. Remember that. All right. It is a sacrament, it is a sign and a seal. When did the Lord institute the sacrament of baptism? Now, he instituted this sacrament when he gave his great commission. Remember, he told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations to do what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Baptizing them. So the sacrament of baptism was instituted when the Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples off to do the Great Commission. Now, then what about the Lord's Supper? When was this instituted? Now, the Lord's Supper was instituted on the night in which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. Remember, that was the last supper that the Lord had with them. He broke bread, he served them wine, and he said, "This do in remembrance of me." So the Lord's Supper was instituted on the night on which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. Now, what are we to remember in the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine? What are we to remember? My dear friends, we are to, of course, remember the Lord. The Lord says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We are to remember him. We are to remember that he died for us. The bread being broken is representative of his body being broken for us. He suffered and he died in our place. Breaking the bread reminds us of the pain and the sufferings that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through, going to the cross, hanging on the cross. Think of the pain. Think of the sufferings that he went through for us. And think of the pain that he suffered when he was whipped by the Romans. It was very, very painful, and it was really very, very bloody. And think of the pain he suffered when the crown of thorns was forced down upon his head. It was something really very, very painful. And think of the pain that he suffered when the nails were driven to his hands and the nails were driven to his feet. Think of the pain he suffered when he hung on the cross. Yes, suspended from the nails. Suspended from the nails in his hand, nail in his hand, and suspended from the nail that was that pierced his feet. Now, but yet that pain was nothing. That physical pain was nothing compared to the spiritual pain that he suffered while he hung on the cross, when he bore our sins in his body. Because at that time, at that one single moment, there the Lord, the Heavenly Father, as it were, turned his face away from the Son. And the Son had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now this temporary separation or momentary separation of the Son from the Father was something that was most painful to him. Because from eternity, God the Son and God the Son were never separated. But at that time when he hung on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the pain that was most unbearable. Now what about the wine? Now the wine is to remind us of the precious blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Now you think of the blood that flowed from the wounds of the whip. And then think of the blood that flowed from the wounds that were caused by the thorns that were forced down upon his head. And think of the blood that flowed from the wounds that were caused by the nails that pierced through his hands. And think of the blood that flowed from his feet, caused by the wounds that were caused by the nail that was used to pierce through his feet. Then, my dear friends, think also of the blood that flowed out of his side after the soldier had pierced him with his spear at the site of the crucifixion. My dear friends, his precious blood was shed for the remission of sin, for the forgiveness of our sins. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, think of his precious blood that was shed for us. And this remembrance, my dear friends, of his death for us, of his body being broken for us, his precious blood being shed for us, is not to be done one time only. It has to be done as often as we can. The great apostle Paul says this, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So the Lord's Supper is not only to remind us of his death, but one other thing, it is also to remind us of the truth that one day soon the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to receive us unto himself. So we are to partake of this Lord's Supper till he comes. So we are to remember his soon return to bring us unto himself. So the Lord's Supper, my dear friends, is given to us to enable us to remember what he did for us. His body was broken for us. His precious blood was shed for us. And the Lord's Supper is given to us as a sign and a seal. It is a sign representing what the Lord has already done for us. Yes, what has he done for us? Of course, he has made his great sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary. Yes, it is a sign representing what he did for us. Namely, he's there for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, you probably didn't notice this, but some months ago, our sign, Calvary Bible Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church, was blown off our notice board. Did you realize that a few months ago? Yes, it was. So we didn't have a sign for a few weeks because the sign was dislodged by a big wind on one of the stormy nights. But did you know that this was Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church during those weeks when we didn't have the sign? Did you know? Of course you knew. You didn't need to have the sign. You will come, you say, this is Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church. You will come to church, you know this is Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church. But then a newcomer in the estate, somebody who has never been here before, passing our church, would he know that this is or this was Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church? Now, he would not have known because the sign wasn't there. So, my dear friends, what's the sign for? The sign is to tell us what the real thing is, right? In our case, of course, it will be the name of our church. The sign out there will tell us what this church is. It is Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church. It is not the substance. It's only a sign. We are the substance. This church here is the substance. Likewise, my dear friends, the Lord's Supper is a sign that represents his sacrifice. Yes, it is a sign that represents his sacrifice, the sacrifice that is made for us sinners. And it is a sign of the benefits that may be derived from this sacrifice. But the Roman Catholic Church does not take this position. Now, as far as the Roman Catholic Church is concerned, the bread is not a sign. The bread is the substance. The wine is not a sign. The wine is the substance. When the priest had pronounced his blessings upon these substances. So what happens is, after the priest has pronounced his blessings upon these elements, the bread literally becomes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wine literally becomes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The elements undergo a chemical change, as it were. Now, this teaching is erroneous. My dear friends, as we said, the sacrament is a sign, not the substance. The bread and wine merely represent the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord's Supper is also a seal. It's a seal. It shows and it confirms to us that we believers have possessed the benefits of this sacrifice. So when we come before the Lord's table, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we can see that our salvation is confirmed. We have possession of the salvation that the Lord has given to us. And the confirmation is the Lord's Supper. It is the seal. It confirms to us that we are in possession of the salvation that the Lord has given us. Now, we are to partake of this Lord's Supper continually, as we said earlier on, and not just once, because the Lord's Supper shows the Lord's continuing work of grace in our hearts. Yes, the Lord continues to work this work of grace to cause us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this Lord's Supper reminds us that the Lord is feeding us, sustaining us, building us up in the most holy faith. Now, let's understand, it is not the sacrament that feeds us. It is not the sacrament that builds us up. No, the sacrament is only a sign that shows that the Lord is feeding us. The Lord is sustaining us. The Lord is building us up in the most holy faith. Now, another purpose of the Lord's Supper is this. It is instituted to increase our commitment to our duties to the Lord. Yes, instituted to increase our commitment to our duties to the Lord. Each time we come and partake of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of this truth, that we are not our own, that we have been purchased by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 say, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And what is the price? The price is not silver or gold, but the price is the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not our own. We belong to Him. So rightfully, when we come before the Lord to partake of the Lord's table, we must acknowledge this. We must come and say, "Lord, I know I'm not my own. I'm yours. My life belongs to you. Lord, I want to glorify you with my life. Take my life and do with my life in whichever manner that pleases you." That should be the right position we take every time we come before the Lord to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now then, the partaking of the Lord's Supper also shows that we are in communion with Him. We are in fellowship with Him. Look at verse 16. the cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? My dear friends, every time we come and partake of the Lord's Supper, what we are saying is this: Lord, we profess to be in fellowship with you. Lord, we want to be in fellowship with you. We profess to be in fellowship with you. Which means what? My dear friends, it is not just words. It means that, Lord, we are saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to be devoted to you. I want to give myself to you. I pledge my devotion to you. And that is what we should be doing every time we come and partake of the Lord's Supper. So remember, when we come before the Lord, pledge our commitment to him, pledge our devotion to him. And then verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now if we partake of this bread, which is representative of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are all in union one with another. You will be partaking of the bread, this person will be partaking, I will be partaking, all of us who partake of the Lord's Supper are in union with one another, because we partake of the same body, and we belong to the same body. Now if that be the case, my dear friends, should we allow for any kind of misunderstanding in our midst? Should we allow for any kind of quarrels in our midst, my dear friends? Should we? The answer is, of course, no. We are supposed to be belonging to one another, belonging to the same body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there should be no fights, no quarrels, no misunderstanding among us, because we partake of the same body, same bread. My dear friends, understand this truth. So let me sum up what the Lord's Supper means. First, it is a remembrance of his death for us on the cross of Calvary. We remember that his body was broken for us, his precious blood was shed for us, and we continue to remember him and his death for us till when? Till the Lord returns. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we must also be remembering the Lord's return. And it is not just remembering the Lord's return in our head. Friends, if we say that we are remembering the Lord's return, we must express that memory, our remembrance, by what? By our behavior, by the way we conduct ourselves, by our service unto him, so that this remembrance will be something that is really true and meaningful. Then the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal. It is a sign of what he has already done for us. He has made his sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary. And it is also a sign of his benefits to us. And what is the greatest benefit of his sacrifice to us? Greatest benefit. Of course, salvation, my dear friends. That is the greatest benefit. So when we come and partake of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the great salvation that he has given to us. Then it is also a sign that to remind us that our Lord is continuing the work of grace in our hearts to enable us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is also a seal that confirms that we already possess the benefits that the Lord has for us. In other words, we already have possessed salvation when we come and partake of the Lord's Supper. Then this Lord's Supper is given to us to increase our commitment to our duty to him. And it is also given to us to remind us of the fact that we are in fellowship with him. And it is given to us also to remind us that we are in fellowship with one another. Therefore, no quarrels, no misunderstandings. We must all be loving one another as he would want us to love. Now, this is the most holy feast. Most holy feast, we must partake of it in a way that he wants us to partake, so that we may be able to enjoy the blessings that he has in store for us. But to receive the spiritual benefits of this holy feast, we must partake of it worthily. Now, let's look at the effect of partaking of this Lord's Supper unworthily. All right, look at verse 27. Paul says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord, if we partake of this Lord's Supper unworthily, which is something that is instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are in actual fact violating what was instituted by him. We despise the body that was broken for us. If we partake of it unworthily, what it means is we are really despising the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us. Now, if that be the case, then we will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we would be in the same spirit as those people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. That's what it means. Guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now if we don't partake of this feast worthily, we really do not discern the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier on, what we are saying is that if we partake of it unworthily, what we are saying is this: oh, this bread is only biscuits, all right? Ordinary bread. Oh, this cup that we drink from, well, this is only grape juice, nothing else, no more than grape juice. My dear friends, understand this truth. These elements, true, chemically, they are still grape juice, chemically, it is still bread. That's true, all right? But understand this truth. These elements are also representative of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Understand this truth, yes? We are not, therefore, to partake of these elements without understanding why we are partaking of these elements. The Corinthian Christians apparently were guilty of partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, the result of which was many got sick and many died. The Word of God says many died. Yes, they ate and drank damnation or judgment to themselves. So, my dear friends, each time we come before the Lord to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us be sure that we do not partake of them unworthily. Now the question would be this: in what ways may we partake of the elements unworthily? Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. My dear friends, we would be partaking of the elements unworthily if we harbor sins in our heart. Now, let's look at the Corinthian Christian situation. Now, what do you think they were guilty of? I think the chief sin that they were guilty of was the sin of pride. Remember, the church was divided into several groups because they had this thing called a party spirit. So they had raised up their own leaders, appointed their own leaders. Not that these leaders wanted to be their leaders. These leaders never wanted to be their leaders. But these groups appointed their own leaders. So one group appointed Peter as their leader, another group appointed Apollos as their leader, and another group appointed Paul as their leader. And there was another group who said, oh, Jesus is our leader because we are better than all the rest. So they were very proud. Of course, they thought of themselves as being the best. They had the best leader, proud of their leader, and then they were proud of themselves that they belonged to the group and that they had such a leader as their leader. They were very proud. And my dear friends, I think that was one of the serious sins that they had, the sin of pride. But look at what the great apostle Paul said when he addressed them. Look at verse 33. 1 Corinthians 11:33. He said this: wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. What did he call them? He called them my brethren, my brothers, my sisters in the Lord. Yes, as far as Paul was concerned, everyone was the same before the one true living God. They were all equal before the one true living God. Nobody was to think of himself as being better than another person. Whether they were rich or poor, it didn't matter. Whether they were slaves or whether they were free men, it didn't matter. Yes, all were equal before the one true living God. At the Lord's table, today, if we were to come to the Lord's table, let us realize that we are actually in the presence of the Lord. In as much as the disciples were in the presence of the Lord in the upper room when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, we are in his presence. And if we are in his presence, where is there any place for pride? Absolutely no place at all. Pride has no place at all when we come before the Lord. Now, if there is anything for us to despise, it's not another person. If there is anything for us to despise, the thing that we should be despising would be our sins. That's the thing that we ought to be despising. Now, if we desire to partake of the Lord's Supper worthily, we must really feel very unworthy to come before the Lord to partake of the Lord's Supper. Really unworthy. We must feel that we are totally inadequate to come before the Lord to partake of the Lord's Supper. Like Paul, we must own up. Remember what Paul said. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Friends, let us recognize that when we come before the Lord's table, that we are nothing but wretched sinners. Don't come so presumptuously and think that we are very qualified to partake of the Lord's Supper. No, my dear friends, we must remember that we are nothing but unworthy sinners. Now, let me give you an illustration of inadequacy at a dinner. All right? Now, let's say that you were invited to a dinner, and the invitation clearly states that it is a formal dinner, and you got to be at the dinner formally dressed. But you were careless, you didn't read the invitation card, you didn't realize that it was to be a formal dinner, and so you go to the dinner. And then when you reach the dining hall, you saw that, you see that everybody is well-dressed, formally dressed, but you are very casually dressed. But then you want to walk away, but the host sees you and says, hey, don't go away, come, sit down and eat. And so you sit down and eat. I can tell you that for the whole evening, you're going to feel very, very uncomfortable. You don't feel that you are adequately dressed. Now you think of a worse situation. Let's say that you don't even have your casual attire on. What you have on are rags, filthy rags, the rags that the drunkards and the bums in the street back lanes will put on. And then you sit down and to have that dinner. I tell you, you will be most shameful in regards to the filthy rags that you have on. And friends, that is exactly what we have on, my dear friends, as unbelievers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, if you are an unbeliever, that's exactly what you have on. Filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. But thank God, yes, our filthy rags, and I would say that our righteousnesses are filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. And if we think that we have righteousness, the righteousness that we put on is really filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. There is nothing, my dear friends, for us to boast about. Nothing, absolutely. But everything for us to despise. And that is how unworthy we are, my dear friends, when we come before his table. Yes? If the Lord had not done anything, yes, that is how unworthy we are. But thank God, our Lord took away the rags from us, the filthy rags on us, and put on us his cloak of righteousness. The truth is, my dear friends, he was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, Jesus put on us, put into our account his righteousness, and he took our sins and put our sins into his account. You see that, my dear friends? And because he has credited to us his righteousness, put on us his cloak of righteousness, we can now come before the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper. Friends, so there is no place for pride at all when we come before the Lord's table. Every time we come before the Lord's table, let us realize what we really are, wretched sinners, but for the grace of the one true living God. Now, another sin that hindered the Corinthians coming before the Lord's table worthily was perhaps their unforgiving spirit. The party spirit that they had in the church must have created lots of animosity. Yes, some people belong to one group, another group of people belong to another group, and there must have been animosity among the members in the church. Yes, and if there was animosity, it would not be surprising at all that there were people who had this unforgiving spirit, unable to forgive other people. But friends, let's realize that we have received much from the Lord. Yes, He has forgiven us. We have received much from Him. We offended the one true living God. We sinned against Him, we disobeyed Him, and we rebelled against Him. We made ourselves His enemies. Let us understand that without Him, we perish for all eternity. But our God took the initiative. He sent His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to die on the cross of Calvary, where He shed His precious blood for us. He has forgiven us. Yes, His blood was shed for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. He's forgiven us much. How then can we continue to harbor an unforgiving spirit? Now, if we have an unforgiving spirit, next time when we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's be sure that this unforgiving spirit be cleansed from us before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, another sin that hindered the Corinthians coming unto the Lord's table worthily was perhaps their self-centeredness. Now, apparently in those days, there was a love feast that was attached to the Lord's Supper. Apparently, they would come before they partook of the Lord's Supper, they would eat a big meal before they partook of the Lord's Supper. Now, what was wrong with partaking of that? What was wrong with the partaking of the meal? Nothing was wrong except that there were people who were very, very inconsiderate. At this so-called love feast, there were people who ate first and who didn't care about other people, particularly the rich people. They ate first, they didn't care about the poor people who were hungry. And Paul had to rebuke them. He said this in verse 20, chapter 11. When you come together, therefore, unto one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. He took his own supper before other people took. And one is hungry and another is drunken. Can you imagine that situation? Yes, there were people who were hungry and there were people who ate so much and drank so much that they became drunk. Can you imagine such a situation? And verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Wait for one another. Be very considerate. My dear friends, what were these inconsiderate people guilty of? Of course, they were guilty of self-centeredness. But friends, let us be like the Lord. Let us not be self-serving. Remember what the Lord said and what He did. He said this, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I came not to be served, but I came to serve. My dear friends, that's the kind of spirit that we must have. Not the self-serving, self-centered spirit. The great Apostle Paul set us a very, very good example. After the great Apostle Paul became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he realized that he was liberated from the Jewish ceremonial laws. In other words, he could do many, many things. He was at liberty to do many things, including, of course, eating meat that was regarded as unclean by the Jews. But you know what Paul said? If eating meat is going to cause my brethren to stumble, I will not eat meat. That was how considerate he was. He didn't say, I don't care about them. I'm at liberty to eat this meat. Why not? No, he didn't say that. He said, if my eating meat causes another person to stumble, then I won't eat meat. He was very, very prepared to be all things to all men. For what purpose? That he might, by all means, save some. That was how considerate he was. No self-centeredness at all. My dear friends, would this church not be a very, very loving church if every one of us is not self-serving, not self-centered? Everyone very, very concerned about other people. Would not this be a very, very peace-loving church? We would, of course. Yes. Now, another sin that was a hindrance to the partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily was their irreverence, yes, and they showed it by the gluttony at the feast, and as I said, some even got drunk. Look at verses 20 to 22 again, in case you missed what we read earlier on. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not shamed those people who are poor? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not. You see, they were inconsiderate to the extent of being very irreverent in the house of the Lord. Now, we say that we are not like the Corinthian Christians. We are not gluttonous. We are not drunken. But friends, do we realize that we are to come into the house of the Lord to worship Him in the beauty of holiness? Now, we have these words right up there. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. My dear friends, it is when we have a very, very high view of the holiness of God that we will worship the Lord with reverence. Yes, it is when we have a high view of the holiness of God that we will come with godly fear into His house to worship Him. Now, if we want to, we are very earnest and sincere about wanting to reverence Him, would we want to be late at the worship service? Of course we would not want to be. We would want to be as early as possible. We want to be on time because we want to worship with the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now I remember one time when my wife and I were going to a concert in Singapore. And we were running a little late for the concert, but we would still not be late if the traffic was all right. But the traffic on that day was not good, at least that was how I perceived it to be. So we were going as fast as we could. I was trying to drive as fast as I could, and we were very, very frantic. And then when we arrived at the theater parking place, to our horror, the place was jam-packed. There was one long queue, and we were far, far behind. I can tell you, we were getting to be very, very impatient, and because we didn't want to be late, because if we were late, then we would be locked out of the theater for at least 10, 15 minutes, and we'll miss a good part of the concert. But thankfully, we were early. Now, my point is this. Just for my self-entertainment, I was very, very concerned that I would be late. I wanted to be early. For what purpose? For my self-entertainment. I do not want to miss, or I did not want to miss anything. My dear friends, we are coming into the house of the Lord to worship Him. Should we ever be late to come into the house to worship Him? We should never. My dear friends, we are to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. We must come into His house with reverence. Now, the next time we come before the Lord's table, let us do some self-examination. Yes, Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So, friends, ask ourselves, are there sins of pride in us? Are we having an unforgiving spirit? Am I self-centered? Am I irreverent? And if we sense that we have sinned, my dear friends, let us ask the Lord to cleanse us of all these sins before we come to the Lord's table to partake of the elements. That way, my dear friends, we will be partaking of the Lord's Supper worthily. Now, in my years of serving the Lord's Supper, I have observed that there were times when people refrained from partaking of the Lord's Supper. They abstained. Perhaps they felt very unworthy. Now, I preach this message this morning not to discourage you from partaking of the Lord's Supper, but rather to encourage you to partake of it. My purpose is to urge you to examine yourself so that you will be most blessed if you partake of the Lord's Supper worthily. Now, there is a sense in which all of us are unworthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, as we said earlier on. Who is worthy enough to partake of the Lord's Supper? None of us is worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, because in truth, our righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. But for His righteousness credited to us, we are in no way able to partake of the Lord's Supper. But friends, let us understand that this sacrament was instituted for this very purpose. For us not to abstain from it, but to partake of it, to remember Him so that we may grow in Him. So let us not abstain when the Lord's Supper is being served. a godly country side pastor was in the midst of serving the Lord's Supper when he noticed a lady not drinking from the cup as the cup was passed around. In some churches, they drink from one single cup. In our church, we drink from small cups, but in some churches, just one cup. And the cup was being passed around. And she noticed that this lady was not wanting to partake of the wine that was passed around or the grape juice that was passed around. And she was weeping quietly. Now the pastor was of course very sensitive to her situation, and she came to her. He understood that there were times when people could have sinned and they were very, very remorseful and they were truly repentant, but they were still not wanting to partake of the Lord's Supper. And this pastor was very, very sensitive of the situation this weeping lady was in. And he came, and what he did was he took the cup and he pressed the cup into her hands. And he said to her, "Drink it, take it, drink it. It is for sinners, it is for sinners." Let's understand this truth. The Lord's Supper is not for perfect people. The Lord's Supper is for sinners like you and me. Yes, to enable us to remember the Lord so that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the Lord's Supper? It is a remembrance of his death for us on the cross of Calvary. We remember that his body was broken for us, his precious blood was shed for us to redeem us from our sins. And we must continue to remember him and his death until he comes again. And the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal. It is a sign of what he has already done for us. It is a sign of the benefits that we may be able to receive if we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it is a sign that the Lord is continuing his work of grace in our hearts. And it is also a seal in that it confirms to us that we are in possession of the benefit of his sacrifice. Namely, we are in possession of his salvation. It is given to promote our commitment to our duties, to our service unto him. Each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we have to realize that we are not our own, but we belong to him. We must dedicate ourselves to him. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the next time we do so, let us remember that we are telling the Lord, "Lord, I'm in fellowship with you. Lord, I want to be devoted to you." And the next time we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's remember that we are all partaking it, all of us partaking this Lord's Supper from the same body, from the same bread. We belong to one another, belong to the same body. We must love one another as he would want us to love. And let's do some self-examination when we come before the Lord. Let us see if there is any pride in us, any self-centeredness in us, any unforgiving spirit in us, any irreverence in us. Ask the Lord to remove all of them by his precious blood. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord God, to understand the significance of this sacrament that you have instituted. Indeed, it is a very blessed sacrament to enable us to grow in you. Father, we pray that we may, the next time, come and partake of the Lord's Supper, do some self-examination, and once again ask ourselves what it means to come before your table. Help us, O Lord God, that we may all understand that it is a sign and a seal, a sign of the great work that you have done for us, and a seal to show us that, to confirm to us that we have indeed in our possession the benefit of your sacrifice, namely our salvation. And Lord, we pray that as we partake of it, we may all remember that we belong to the same body and that we are to love one another as you would want us to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.